You will be turning your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm assuming since this is a Bible class, are we allowed to make comments, ask questions, or whatever? Okay, that'd be fine with me. If anyone would like to do that, you may have to wave me down or something to say, let me get a word in edgewise. In Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to go verse by verse for a few verses through here. And is there a bell? Well, a bell. No trap door, just a bell. Okay, all right.
But we do have a shepherd's hook.
Yeah, okay. I preached at a place one time, little country place, and sure enough, they had a trap door. And if you got back, if you stepped back, like the baptistry was in the floor right behind the pulpit. And if you walked back too far, you'd fall into baptistry. So, Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The word if, little tiny word in English, just two letters, if. What do you think of when you think of any sentence that has the word if in it? A possible possibility, a condition, if this is true or if that is true or if. In this case, the idea in English is like the word since, S-I-N-C-E. Now, he's writing to the church in Colossae, the congregation there. Just like all the other congregations that have a book of that name, like the Philippians or the Romans or the Ephesians. Galatians is a little bit different because it's numerous congregations there about which he is addressing. But all the way down now in chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3, think of it, since you are Christians. Now, there could be a possibility if you're a Christian, this is for you. Of course, it's for everybody as far as that goes, Christian and non-Christian alike. But since now ye have been risen with Christ. In what way were they risen with Christ? In baptism. In baptism. So since you are a Christian, and the only way you can be a Christian is to be risen with Christ, but without the prior knowledge of water baptism and water baptism being a burial, being a planting, a submersion, immersion, overwhelming, and then raised up out of that, we wouldn't exactly understand the figure. What do you mean? Risen with Christ. Now, he was crucified, as we know, and buried in a tomb, and on the third day, raised from the dead. There was a resurrection there. And the symbolism of water baptism is the same thing. The Lord died, was buried in a tomb. We die, or a sinner dies. Dies in what way? To their sin. They're already dead in sin. But a sinner dies to sin, the life of sin, and is buried in water, and then raised to walk a new life. Romans 6 verse 4 says, a new life. Now, the brethren of the church at Colossae, they knew that. And any Christian that knows anything or much about the Bible, they know that. They understand that. That's the process. So since you have become a Christian, since you've been raised or risen with Christ, what do you do? What are you supposed to do? Now, let me give you a clue. Normally in my Bible class teaching, when I ask a question, 9 times out of 10, if you'll look at the next word of what we're looking at, there's your answer. I generally will not, I used to call on people more often, but I don't really know anybody here to call on you by name, so answer that. I'll never ask a question to someone and call their name unless I can guarantee they know the answer. But we don't want to embarrass anybody or put them on the spot, but here, all right, since you have obeyed the gospel, since now you've been risen with Christ, what do? Seek. You seek. That's the next word. So when I ask a question and you can't remember, where are we in the text? Oh, there it is. Seek. Seek those things which are above. What does the word seek mean? Look for. Now, there's something interesting in the text that as Bible students, we need to dig a little deeper and pry and dissect or take it apart and get the full picture. I'm a big proponent of recognizing and knowing you don't have to know the Greek in order to understand the Bible. Some would try to make you almost think that way. I don't do that. But sometimes the Greek is helpful as a tool to learn. And what does not always come out in the English translation is some of the tenses of the verbs, action words in the Scriptures. And this is one of those cases. And we know it. We don't have to be convinced of it. So since we are now a Christian, and we've been baptized, we've been buried, the old man of sin has died and buried. That's Romans 6, verse 6. Actually, the old man of sin died, he's buried, and we're raised again. Now what do? We seek. How much? How much do we seek? Now this is one of those 1 time out of 10, the answer's not there. How much do we seek? This is common sense, should be. How often? How often do we seek? All the time. So the word seek, actually, technically, is what they call a present active verb. That means it's an ongoing process. So we could say in English this way, since you are now a Christian, what do? You keep on seeking the way of the Lord. You don't do that just one time. The day you're baptized, you come up out of the water and you're clean, refreshed, your sin's been washed away, and so I seek the Lord today, and now I can forget about it. We mature. There you go. We're supposed to mature. We're to grow, 2 Peter 3:18, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You don't do that just one time. You don't do it just today, not just this week, every day of your life. So, now that you're a Christian, you keep on seeking, keep on searching, keep on knowing the things of the Lord that we might be better servants, that we would be better equipped, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So, that's the tense of the verb. We keep on seeking what things? Now, here you go back to the verse. What things are we seeking now? Things that are above, not below. What's below? And this figure would say the devil's below. Things above. Things above. This Bible, for a million times, tells us that the Father in heaven, heaven above. So we seek, keep on longing for, and the Lord would say in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Hunger and thirst. You ever been hungry? You ever been hungry to the point you're starving? And we often say, oh, I'm starving. Yeah. But in the Scriptures, the idea is intense. You're about to die. You haven't eaten in so long. You've got to have food. You've got to have nourishment. You've got to have drink and to rejuvenate your body. Blessed are those who hunger after thirst and thirst after righteousness. That's what we're doing, hopefully, this hour in this class. We're gleaning from the Word and learning more and more. All right, so we're a Christian now, and we keep on seeking those things that are above. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Am I walking in the Lord when I'm walking? Is that what He's talking about? Well, yes and no. Every place I go, everything I do, yes, I'm active, I'm walking in the Lord. But the real point of it is, I'm living in accordance to His commands, in accordance to His Word. So as we walk is a word of active, we're walking in the Lord. That means according to the Scriptures, as He's given directive. For a second, drop over down in chapter 3, look at verse 17. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in His name. All right, so we do according to the Scriptures. That is, by the authority of the Scriptures, we live and we act and we're involved. Whatever we say and everything we do is in accordance with the Scriptures. So, verse 1, we've been risen with Christ. We seek those things which are above, where God is. Where? That's where Christ is, where He sitteth on the right hand of God. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. What does it mean to be rooted? Grounded. Settled. When floodwaters come through, unless a tree has a good root system, well grounded, anchored, is going to be washed away. As Christian, when we go through life, living the Christian life every day, and a terrible trauma occurs, earth-shattering situation that could shake our faith, unless we're grounded, what's going to happen? We'll be washed off. We're washed away. A new Christian needs to be planted, but there's time to grow, and the root system is spreading out, anchoring down. So, like the Lord talked again about the man that built his house on the sand, what happens? The storms come, the winds blow, the rain descends, the floods. What happened to the house built on the sand? It collapsed. It washes away. That built on the rock, it stands. It's anchored. All right. So we seek those things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 7, chapter 2, we're rooted and grounded and built up in Him. Now, verse 2, Colossians 3, verse 2. Something else we do. In the process of seeking those things which are above, we keep on seeking what's above. Verse 2, what's next? Set your affection on things above. Set your affection. Set your eyes Set your goal. Set your focus on things that are above. What is your affection? Your affection. So what's another word for affection? Pardon? Care. Mind. Aspiration. Any number of words. Any number of synonyms. We set our mind, our thinking on things above. Again, things above where God is, where the Lord is. He ascended back into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, reigning there today on His throne. And we set our mind, our goal, our aspirations, our intent on things eternal. If they're not focused in that direction, where are they focused? Worldly things. Worldly things. Now, we're human. We enjoy worldly things. Things that bring us joy, the beauty of creation, and see all the marvels of God's great creation, and we enjoy those things. But something greater than that, where God is. And we don't have a full description of exactly what heaven is and what it's like. It's a realm that we cannot see with our human eyes. It's a spiritual realm. We're in the material, physical realm here, and we can look and we see things, and you know, we can identify with it, but in heaven, it's a spiritual place. We can't see a spirit. God has not allowed us with our human eyes to see a spirit, but we see it in our heart. We trust Him. We believe God. We know that it is so. And it's so more than what we're able even to comprehend. If you were to go back, this is 2022, if you went back to 1850, and the migration of many from the east out west, the California Gold Rush and the trek to Oregon in the 70s and 80s and all those things. And if you told those people driving those wagons that you come from a place, let's say Jacksonville, Florida. You ever heard of that place? Jacksonville. And you can go to Los Angeles, California. You can go to Portland, Oregon. I can wake up this morning in Jacksonville after daylight, eat breakfast, and I can eat supper in Portland, Oregon before the sun falls. People back then think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. It took months and months to get there. How would you describe the possibility that we literally can do that? We can go to Portland, Oregon before the night falls tonight. And the only way you can do that is through an airplane. But how would you describe that to people that have no concept about an airplane? Cannot dream, imagine. Well, it's big. It's as big as, you know, this. Or it's fast. We have to compare it with something that we realize, something we have a knowledge of. And so heaven, God describes it in ways or figures that we can relate to. A place of no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. All the things of this world are done away. Everything, we're familiar with all those things. But exactly what is heaven? We don't fully know, but we know some things that it's like by the comparison that He gives us. So we set our affection, our mind on holy things. Things eternal. Things that are above. And then He says, the last phrase of verse 2, not on things on the earth. Not on things of the earth. What are some of the things on the earth now that everybody almost sets their affection on. By car, money. By category, money, wealth. Wealth, fame, pride, comfort. Pardon? Political, yes, pride, political power, the honor, the fame, the pleasure, pleasures of this life. Everybody's doing that, aren't they? In the world. Are Christians immune to those kind of things? No. We're not immune to that. We wrestle with it. It's a spiritual wrestling. The Bible uses a lot of figures about the Christian life. Figures such as running a race. The race that is set before us. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And so the figures of athletic games and things are filled in the Scriptures comparing something that we're familiar with something that we can't always touch and handle with our hands. So we are to set our mind on things of eternity and things that are holy rather than honor. Honor. What would it be like? Does it? I'm not asking you to hold it in your hand or admit it or anything, but does honor and prestige and fame, does that appeal to you? A lot of people, it does. Oh, they want to be somebody. They want their name up in the highlights. And they want to be known of everybody. They want to be a household word. Somehow or another, that appeals to them. They want to be somebody. Or wealth, money. Some people, that appeals to them. I want to be rich. I want to be wealthy. And filthy rich. Well, they're filthy, all right. I've even talked about that, you know. The power they have, the commanding word that you do what I'm telling you to do. I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. And a lot of people are like that. And often people that are like that make rules for you, but not for them. Politicians are good at doing that, aren't they? Well, they say, rules for thee, but not for me. That's one of the expressions. You know. Do as I say, not as I do. So wealth, honor, fame. He said, don't do that. Now, we have to have money, don't we? We have to have. 1 Timothy 5 says that if we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an infidel, a non-believer. So we do have the Scriptures to know that we're to work and we're to provide for ourselves and for those in our family and even for others that we may not know. Well, that's the principle of the word. We have to do those things. But that must not be the main focus of our life. So they have to be put in their proper category, their proper place. And so we don't set our affection, our mind, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations on things of the earth. We do that of above. Verse 3 tells us why. Why do we do that? Why do we keep on seeking the things that are above? Why do we keep on setting our mind, our heart, our goal on things above? Verse 3 tells us why. Why? One word. Because you're dead. Well, we're not dead. I mean, we're all alive. We're breathing. Well, he's not talking about that kind of death. What kind of death he's talking about? Yes. Yes. For ye are dead. Now, hold your finger. Look back in Romans 6 just a moment. Romans chapter 6, and we see some more fascinating the word dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? There you are. We're dead to sin. Now, we often go to Romans 6, and rightly so, to show and emphasize the mode of baptism, the purpose of water baptism. But also what we need to look at in Romans chapter 6 is the time that is mentioned the word dead. Verse 2, we're dead to sin. Verse 4, we're baptized into death. Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. That is, the concept of dying, being separated from a sinful life. That's the point. So he's telling these brethren in Colossae, now that you're a Christian, you set your aspirations, your goal, your mind on things above. Why? Because you have died to a life of sin. You're now dead to that. We don't go there anymore. Dead just simply means to separate, or is a separation. So we separate ourselves from a life of sin. That's why our goal now is on things above, things that are holy, things that are eternal, things that will last. And because we have died to the old way of sinful living. And your life, going back to verse 3 again, the next phrase, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid. You remember the night of the 10th plague in Egypt? The children of Israel, death of the firstborn. The Israelites were told to do what? To avoid the plague that was coming that night. Take the blood and put it around the doorpost, around the house. And when death passed through the land that night, they'd see the blood. We sing a song. I guess y'all sing a song like that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Israelites' homes that had done what God told them to do and put the blood around the doorpost, when death passed that night, that death did not affect that family. And with us, it's the blood of Christ. And when we're baptized, we're plunged beneath that flood. And we read Zechariah, an old prophecy, chapter 13, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And all who plunge beneath that flood do what? Y'all sing that song? Lose all their guilty stains. And Zechariah 13 talks about that. All right, so we're now hidden. The Israelites in the house where their blood was, they were hidden from death of the firstborn that passed through the land. Well, we are hidden. We're hidden. But are we hidden from God's sight? No. I mean, God sees all. We can't hide. We can't hide. We can't go any place that God is not there. He sees and knows everything. But we're hidden by the blood of Christ because we've been washed in the blood. Now, that does by no means gives us a license or permission to sin. Some have taken that. Oh, I'm free. I'm free from sin. I can do anything I want to, live any way I want to. The blood's going to take care of it. Well, not that's the attitude we have. No. We make mistakes. We falter. We're not sinlessly perfect, but we're walking in the light. We're living according to the Scriptures. And 1 John 1:7 says, He is continually cleansing us from our sins. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the sin. We're hidden. Our sins are hidden, washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Well, we know who Christ is. But for sake of emphasis, I want to read that again and leave out some words. We'll leave some words out and see if it changes the meaning of the verse. When Christ shall appear. See, I left out who is our life. I'm going to leave that out. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Is that a true and accurate statement? Yes, it is. It's true and accurate. What difference then does it make? What addition to our learning does the expression here that says, who is our life? Does it make a difference? It does. How often have we read this verse? How often, I'm guilty as anybody, we read the Scripture and we just read it. And there are times we need to do that a lot. We need to read. We need to read the book all the time. But then there's another time we need to slow down and absorb it as we go through it. Don't get so big a hurry. Don't say, I'm going to have to read a chapter all day today. That's okay. We need to do that. But in addition to that, have a period of time wherein we are focusing. What's the meaning here? What am I learning? What am I gleaning? What am I providing, being provided for me here to live a better Christian life? And this, I think, is one of those expressions. What would you think? Would it be more meaningful to you? Would it make a difference if I... Let me read it this way. This is the way sometimes we have a reading things. When Christ, who is our life? Same words. But in our mind, it draws attention to the fact who Christ is. So the question is this, in us personally, individually, and then with those with whom we may speak or whatever, we ask this question, is Christ your life? A lot of people know who Christ is. Oh, that's the Son of God. We read about Him in the Bible. But has it ever hit home with them that Christ is your life? What does that mean? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. You know, we sing a song with those words in it. That's what Christ wants in our lives. That's who He is. So when we do some serious soul searching, we look at it that way. What does that give me? 10 minutes, 20 minutes, Bill? So Christ is our life.
I think it's important to recognize, too, that this is the purpose of salvation. It's really the object of the gospel. We read John 3:16, of course, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that all might not perish. And the object there is Christ is the purpose of our salvation. We see this echoed, of course, in Colossians 1 earlier in this letter. In Him all things are held together. John 17:3, when He's praying the high priestly prayer, relationship with the Father is eternal life. Ephesians 2, Christ Himself is our peace.
We make Christ our life. That's what He wants us to do. And He loves us so that He's willing to give us a home in heaven one day if we'll just do what He says. If He is our life, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. Then as a result of that, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or passion, evil concupiscence, desire. The concept here is that which is forbidden. There are some things God forbids. And we need to embrace that. I can't dabble in that. I can't do that. Now, because I've been raised with Christ, I'm walking in the light. I'm covered by the blood. And we need to act like it and live like it. So we don't do those kind of things. We don't engage ourselves in longing for that which is forbidden. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now we, and everyone in the world, is either a child of disobedience or a child of God. There's no in between. And that is dependent upon our focus, our determination, our goal. How easy is that to be sidetracked? We lose focus. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy. A distraction. And the old devil's there, stalking the world, seeking whom he may devour. But all we need to remember, though, James 1, we're tempted when drawn away of our own lust. So we seek all of our life to curtail the passions that we have and focus on things above, the eternal things. And we put to death, separate ourselves from, as he says here in verse 5, fornication. Paul would write to the brethren in the church at Corinth, the body is not for fornication. But you look in the world today, they let it run rampant. They think that's all it is. That's what it is. That's what it's for. But he said, the body's not for that. It's not for that at all. And the vile, inordinate passion, lusting, longing after that, which tears down everything. And he says, we don't do that. And if we do, that's where God's wrath comes in. He's a God of love. God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God of justice and a God of wrath. He's just telling us like it is. And he lets us make the choice of how I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. Now, who is standing in your way of doing that? Everybody can answer. You answer to yourself. I'm not asking for a reply here. Your mission is your own soul. Save your soul. And be equipped to help others save their soul. And to show them, to teach them. They don't know. A lot of them don't want to know. But through the power of the Word, little by little, their heart can turn and change from waywardness, not wanting to know the Word of God, and now they want to know it. Works. Thank you.
They downloaded it on my computer,
okay,
so I can do some work on it.
Okay.
I think I